Matthew 7, verses 12, 13, and 14. This is the word of the Lord. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The Sermon on the Mount is coming to a close when we get to verse number 12. And Jesus is going to close his sermon, first of all, by giving us a principle, a rule, if you will. It's called the Golden Rule. And it's a concise summarizing of the entire sermon. It's his sermon in one principle, if you will. And that is that the essence of God's law regarding humankind's responsibility to humankind is to do to your neighbor as you would have your neighbor do to you. He's going to close with that principle, and then he's going to follow that with four warnings. It's kind of like saying, here's the end of the sermon now, here's what you need to do. Disciples, if you're going to be a disciple of mine, here's what you need to do. These four warnings are contrasts. It's kind of a Jewish way of teaching, like the Proverbs that say, here's the way of the wise and here's the way of the foolish. And so the rest of the Sermon on the Mount after verse number 12 are these two contrasts, these two ways. And then he talks about two trees and two ways to stand before God and two ways of building, all containing warnings not to go the foolish way. So this morning we're going to look at this first principle, if you will, the summarizing rule of the sermon, and then the first two ways, if you will, the warning of the two gates or the two ways. And before we look at the text, we want to remember that this sermon's addressed to disciples. And it speaks to disciples about here's how life is to be lived if you're a member of the kingdom. If you've been transferred, as Colossians 1 says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, here's how to live. And of course, we know that the New Testament teaches us that this life will be lived by grace. It's a life for those who have new hearts because of Christ's work on the cross. So we live it by grace alone, for the glory of God alone, and it's all because Jesus lived the perfect life we couldn't live, died the sacrificial death on the cross for sin, and rose again, declaring that he is the victorious King. So if we're going to live this life, we're going to live it walking in a humbly dependent way upon him, or we'll not live this life described in this sermon if we don't live it in a humble dependency. And even then, we recognize, because of remaining sin in us, that we'll not live this life anything close to perfectly. For we still, as James says, stumble in many ways. But the point is that genuine Christians, real believers, real disciples, those born again, will be different from the world and from the way the world lives life. And we'll be different because of God's steadfast love and God's faithfulness, and because we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, and God will be faithful to perform what he has begun to do. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is this golden rule, verse number 12. And the point of this rule is this: disciples should practice genuine love for others. It is, in fact, the essence of God's law. Genuine love for others. Notice that verse number 12 begins with the word so. It actually is important because it connects the whole sermon to this verse. Jesus is really saying here, at the end of these ethical teachings, he's saying something like, all these things being so, all these things I've been teaching you being so, here's how to wrap up this principle. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. This is the law and the prophets. This is what this whole sermon encompasses. This is what I've been talking about. Here's how to live your life before others. Do to them as you wish they would do to you. You've probably heard that before. It's a pretty famous saying. It's known as the Golden Rule because it said that one of the ancient emperors wrote this rule or a form of this rule on his wall in gold. So it became known as the Golden Rule. And it's a pretty clear rule. The way you wish others would treat you, treat them. It's very similar to what Jesus would teach later in Matthew 22 when they asked him what the greatest commandment was. And he said, number one, you love God with everything you've got. And then number two, you love your neighbor as yourself. That's how one deals with their responsibilities toward others. Jesus sums up the essence, if you will, of the law and the prophets. That's why he says in verse number 12, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The NIV paraphrases it, says this sums up the law and the prophets. The law has to do with the covenant God made with the people of Israel. They were to follow his moral law and civil and ceremonial precepts. And under that covenant, if they didn't obey, then they would be not blessed but cursed. And they agreed to obey. So the law represents God's holy requirements. And the prophets, those prophetic books, they served, these prophets spoke forth to justify God's judgments against people. For example, one might have asked at some point in the Old Testament, why is God angry with and judging the people that he brought out of slavery from Egypt? Well, the prophets answer that clearly. They constantly say God's judgment is coming upon them because they violated the law covenant, which called for their expulsion from the land if they were disobedient. So Jesus says the law and the prophets are summarized by this golden rule. But when he says that, he's really pointing to the whole Old Testament. That's kind of what that expression came to mean, the law and the prophets. Those two sections were used many times to describe the whole Old Testament, and particularly the ethical rules of the whole Testament. Jesus is saying this is the summary, if you will, or a little bit better word than summary would be, this is the essence of. Everything the Old Testament says about how to treat other people, this is the essence of it. It comes from a simple principle. Because we love ourselves, which is implied here, then do to others as you wish they would do to you, because you wish they would treat you well. And so that's how to treat others. He doesn't say treat others as they treat you. He says, treat others the way you would like to be treated. This is not a law of reciprocation. You treat me good, I'll treat you good. You treat me bad, I'll treat you bad. Scratch my back, I'll scratch yours, but don't mess with me, or there'll be problems. This is about loving others as you already love yourself. And notice the wide application here. Jesus says, so whatever. I think the NIV says in everything, and the KJV says in all things. How do you like to be treated? Treat others like that. in every aspect of life. The golden rule. Now, it wasn't new with Jesus. This rule, at the time Christ spoke it, was well known in many cultures in some form or another. In fact, several years before Jesus spoke this, in AD 20, there was a Jewish rabbi, Hillel, and a Gentile came up to Hillel and said, "Can you summarize the Old Testament law while I stand on one foot?" In other words, "I'm going to stand on one foot. I'm not going to be able to do it too long. Give me your summary of the Old Testament law." And Hillel replied, "What is hateful to you, do not do to anyone else." Hillel went on to say, "This is the whole law. All the rest is commentary. Go and learn it." So in some form or another, this golden rule had been spoken by many. However, Jesus is the only one who phrased it in a positive way. Not simply a law that says, don't do these things, but a law saying, if whatever you want people to do to you, do to them. Don't be neutral. Love people and treat them as you would like to be treated by them. This is a rule of love in action. When the law is stated negatively, like Rabbi Hillel did, that's kind of saying, don't beat up other people, you know. What is hateful to you, it would be hateful to be beaten up, so don't beat up other people. But when the law is stated positively, since I would wish help in time of need, so I should help others in time of need, I should be like the Good Samaritan who had compassion and helped the man who was hurt on the road. So Jesus is stating this as a law of love for others. That's behind his version of the golden rule. And much of what he's spoken in the Sermon on the Mount captures the heart of this rule. Please understand that this rule is not just arbitrary, as if you could ignore the word of God and just follow the golden rule. So you yourself could decide every right and wrong. The rule states the essence of God's rules, but the rule has its context in the Sermon on the Mount and in the entire word of God. So we can't ignore the word of God and simply say we follow the golden rule. We're to know the word of God, and we're to let the word of God guide us in the situations they speak to, and understand that in every situation, we should be treating others as we would desire them to treat us. Jesus says, that's kind of the summary of what I've been saying. Now, it's important to stop here, I think. And if you haven't recognized this at this point in the sermon, let me say this. We have a problem here. This is not a simple way to live. Treating others with genuine love. Treating others as we would want people to treat us. The problem is the love I have for myself has been grossly distorted because of my sinful nature. So that sometimes the love I have for myself actually prevents me from loving others as I should. My sinful nature moves me in the direction of selfishness and self-centeredness and self-glory. So a lot of the times I find myself not really caring to treat others properly. That's why we find the law so hard to keep. That's why sometimes even when we try, we get frustrated and have to admit before God, I don't love other people as I should. I don't do to others as I would have them do to me. And when we see that, we run to the gospel. It's why we need the gospel. It's why we need a new heart. It's why we need the Spirit of God to fill us. It's why it's important to see discipleship as a humble and dependent on Christ way of living. We must follow Jesus' example, but not only that, we must rely on His power through His Spirit. But the point is, he closes this sermon by saying, here's what disciples should do. Love other people because you love yourself. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, well, of course I want other people to treat me just fine and dandy. And Jesus says, well, if that's how you want people to treat you, do also to them. That's the essence of the Word of God. In terms of how humans should treat humans. And then the second thing he says, now come the warnings. Now comes, okay, so now you have to live out this sermon. And it's important to see what the sermon says. And by grace, be a disciple of Christ. So point number one this morning is disciples should practice genuine love for others. It's the essence of God's law. And point number two this morning is disciples should follow the difficult path, which is not the path or the way of the majority. Verses 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Disciples should follow the difficult path, which is not the path or the way of the majority. So we're going to cover the two ways. There's the two trees that follow that, and there's the two ways to stand before God of the two accountings. Not everyone who calls God Lord will enter the kingdom. But those who do the will of the Father. And then there's the two buildings, the house that's built on the rock or the sand. But we're going to cover the two gates, if you will, or the two ways. And the first thing we want to see is that the narrow gate is the one that has to be entered. Verse 13 presents us with both gates. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. The narrow gate. King James uses the word straight, S-T-R-A-I-T. It doesn't mean straight as opposed to crooked. It's an antiquated word. It's out of date, but in its day it meant restricted, limited in terms of its spatial capacity. Kind of something like that's hard to pass through. You kind of have to squeeze through it. Jesus says, enter the straight gate, the narrow gate. He's warning against the natural tendency to choose the wide one, the easy one. And he's saying true disciples should understand the danger of choosing the easy path. Now, the gates here are obviously referring to the way one enters into the realities of salvation. Jesus is speaking to disciples. But at this point, many of those disciples may simply be outward, temporary followers. And in any event, he's just begun to introduce his kingdom, its principles, its purposes, its difficulties. And these disciples must be instructed and warned and be aware of the narrow gate through which they enter if they desire to be true followers. Another way to put it is you respond to the Sermon on the Mount by being committed to being in. Jesus says, here's my sermon, here's my kingdom, are you in? It must be obeyed. You must desire to obey it. So this is kind of a metaphorical picture here. How did disciples walk the narrow way, the difficult way? Enter by the narrow gate. He's kind of done the sermon. He's given you the relationship with God, relationship with others sermon. And now he says, here's how you do it. You enter the narrow gate. You choose the difficult way. It's difficult on many levels. First of all, to truly get in, it's difficult because you have to acknowledge your hopelessness. You have to acknowledge your utter inability to save yourself. You don't go in this gate and say, it's you and me, Lord, together. My part, your part. You do some of the saving, I'll do some of the saving. You go through this gate, you say, I'm in this miserable state of sin. I have no ability to save myself. To go in this gate, you must see Jesus as the way. Recognize his cross as the cross where he dies on the cross as a substitute for sin. You've got to see your sins as wicked. You've got to come humbly to be saved and be reconciled to God. And Jesus said, this is the gate, this narrow way that must be entered if you're going to be a true disciple. This is the path. And the second thing he says here is the wide gate and way. The gate and the way are kind of interchangeable. You go through the gate to go on the way. Some people actually see the gate as at the end of the way, but I think it's better at the beginning. It's just a picture. But the point is they lead to destruction. Verse number 13. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those that enter it by it are many. So he describes this wide gate, and he calls the way it leads to as broad or wide. It leads to destruction, and many find that way. So let's look at the description a little bit more closely. First of all, he says the gate is wide or broad, spacious. The way is easy. It's not a difficult thing to get through. You don't have to squeeze through it. The path is not difficult as well. It's a simple path. Theologically speaking, we actually enter this naturally. Someone says, well, I haven't entered either gate. No, you entered the wide gate naturally. You're born with a sinful nature, and eventually it shows up. Little baby, isn't he cute? Isn't he lovable? Isn't he cute? But eventually it shows up. The sinful nature shows up. At some stage in our lives, we willfully choose to rebel against God, and we sin quite easily. And Jesus says, you got to get off of that road. Because he says, that leads to destruction. He's talking about eternal death, hell, separation from God. Though sometimes along this path, deceitful pleasures are encountered, it is not the true path to happiness. True happiness can only be found in God himself. This is the path to hell. Wide is the gate, and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And then Jesus says, and those who enter by it are many. Many go through this gate as opposed to the narrow one. That's because sinful people do not choose God apart from God's grace. True disciples are not going to find themselves in the majority. Most of the world is saved. Most of us are believers. Most of us are walking the narrow way. No. Many enter the broad gate. So Jesus says here in this warning, hey, the narrow gate's the one that has to be entered. The wide gate leads to destruction. And finally, in verse number 14, he says, the narrow gate and way lead to eternal life. Verse 14, for the gate is narrow, the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The narrow, or the small, I think the NIV says, the straight gate. And it's interesting here, because he begins to call, or he calls this particular way hard. The ESV says, for the gate is narrow, the way is hard. The NIV and the King James say that small is the gate and narrow the road, straight is the gate and narrow the way. But the word they translate narrow in verse number 14 is not the same narrow that's in verse 13, not the same Greek word. Phlebo is the word. And it's interesting because it's a form of the word that means tribulation. So when Jesus said, you could say, for the gate is narrow and the way is tribulation that leads to life. It's a road of hardship, suffering, affliction. One commentator translated it confined. The road of God's kingdom is a confined road. A road accompanied by tribulation. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Christian life is not the pursuit of the American dream. The Christian life is not trying to go through a path that gets you nice and cozy and comfortable. Listen to what Paul and Barnabas said in Acts chapter 14. As they were going through the cities, back through the cities on their way back to Antioch, that they had planted churches. It said, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. Listen to what they said, to new disciples, new Christians, encouraging them to continue in the faith. Not, they got someone to say the sinner's prayer and said, everything's okay now. You don't have to do anything else. Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. Its moral and ethical distinctions are difficult. We can't just go the way of the world. We can't even think the way of the world. Because the way of the world is that all these things are good and right and fine and there's no problem. And the way of the scriptures is they're sinful. And in the meanwhile, God refines us. And his refining work makes the path of this road bumpy and tough. Jesus says, those who find it are few. This is not the path of popularity. It's the road of opposition. And please understand, the roads aren't the end in and of themselves. You don't choose the hard road because you just like to be a tough character. Yeah, I'm going the narrow road. The roads aren't the end. There is a destination, a goal. These warnings are eschatological. They point to the future. Jesus is saying, you take this path, you die and go to hell. You take this path, and you have eternal life with God. Those are the goals. There's an ultimate end. So Jesus says, the way is hard that leads to life. That leads to life. Now think about this, because the one who's saying this, take this way, walk these truths, because this leads to life, is the one who said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. This is the way of following me. This is the way of being in me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the one who said in John 10:10 that he came that his sheep might have life and have it abundantly. This life is the kingdom of God. being in God's presence and worshiping and glorifying and enjoying God forever. So in no way, shape, or form should a disciple think because the road is difficult, it's not worth it. Or because the road is difficult, it's not the right one. No, because the goal of the road is the fullness of the kingdom of God. It leads to full eternal life in God's presence. And Jesus says those who find it are few, because no one finds it apart from the grace of God. And an important truth here to remember is that this is not, it's not a popularity contest. Which road is everybody on? That's the one I'll go on. It's not follow the crowd. It's not determined by popularity. It's not a majority vote. Which road do you think is the right one? All in favor of this one? It's got nothing to do with that. In this warning, the many are on the wrong road and the few are on the right road. 19th century Anglican evangelical J.C. Ryle says, "Repentance and faith in Christ and holiness in life have never been fashionable." It's not the road of popularity. But it is the road that's true. Romans 3:4 says, "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." So everything that opposes this is a lie. And someday, every person will know that the narrow gate and the narrow way were God's way. But Jesus is warning people now, saying, now, if you're my disciple, you need to know this now. You need to know that this narrow way is my way. This narrow way is God's way. So brothers and sisters in Christ, if you know this narrow way, you say, yes, I know Christ, I'm following Christ, I love Christ, I want to be with him forever. I don't care how hard the road is, that has nothing to do with it. It's the goal of being with Christ forever, my sins forgiven, washed in the blood. Yes, I'm on that road. So if you're on that road, then don't be discouraged as you walk its path, because it's God's way. And please understand, it's if it's God's way, it must be the best way. Because the Bible says that his ways are perfect. And so keep your eye on him who calls you onto it. And as you walk its path, see his glory. And as you walk its path, see how great he is. And understand that while you walk its path, he desires you to know his peace and his joy on that path. So look unto Jesus and his all-sufficient grace, and keep running the race set before you. And this morning, if you're on the pathway, you're walking on the pathway of unbelief. If you're walking on the pathway of unbelief, you must understand Jesus is truly the only way. And even in this warning, he is in some sense summoning you to come to him. To turn from the path of unbelief and repent of your sins and trust in him alone. And all those who come to him have their sins forgiven, are reconciled to God. And are given life eternal. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this record we have of Christ's preaching. Thank you that he speaks very straightforward. It's not real difficult to understand what he's saying here. Two gates, two ways. One leads to hell. One leads to eternal life. So we thank you and praise you, Lord, for grace that saves us, puts us on that road. And Lord, the warning here includes the fact that it will be the difficult walk. It will have bumps and it will be tough. We'll encounter tribulation. Lord, help us especially through those times to keep our eyes on Christ and be encouraged, because this is the road that Jesus said leads to life eternal. Help us recognize we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. It's not our home. We're not in the majority. I pray you'd help us by your grace to keep our eyes upon Jesus. Lord, help us who have decided to follow Jesus to understand that there is no turning back. Pour out your grace upon us. Grow us. Grow us as individuals. Grow us as a church body. Bless us, we pray. And Father, we do pray for anybody might be here this morning, or people we know, people we perhaps have contact with, loved ones, family, friends. We pray you help them to see their need for a Savior. Help us be light during this Christmas season, we pray. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.